to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to turn over there. And let me mention the flowers this morning are here in memory of Miss Ruth Greenleaf, that's Sister Jan's mother, and Miss Ada Moore. And so I had a card up here, and I wanted to mention that. And I've got one more thing. This is a thank you card Sister Wava gave me last Sunday, and it says, "You have filled my heart with great joy." It says, "Thank you for all your prayers, and thank you for the love offering. It was a great help. God bless you all, Oscar and Wava." And let's continue to remember them in our prayers. Brother Oscar, that he would continue to be on the mend. And then their son-in-law, Sister Beverly's husband, Rudy, he's been real sick. And so let's remember them in our prayers as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 19 through verse number 27. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And this is going to go right along with our Sunday school lesson. I didn't plan it this way, but it goes right along with what we were studying about already this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 down through verse 27. The Bible said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for letting us be here today, for all the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I pray and ask that you would just help this morning as only you can. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our minds would give attention to the Word of God and that nothing would be able to interfere or steal our attention away. I pray the Spirit of God would work in our midst. I pray, Lord, you'd change us for the better. I pray you'd save souls. I thank you for all that you've done for us, and thank you for Randy Jack being born safely and getting along good. Lord, that is always a blessing, and it's just a miracle when we think about life and just how it all comes about and just that, Lord, just how you've blessed there. I thank you for that. And dear God, as we come today, we just ask you to have your way. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, you pray for us this morning that the Lord would help us. And I want to go back in verse number 23. We're going to look at all these verses, and really there's so much in these verses you could have two or three messages out of it. But verse number 23 is where I want to start. And the Bible said there, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." And if you notice here in verse number 23, what Paul says, he says, "And this I do."
he is explaining to the church at Corinth. He's written a letter to them, or he's writing a letter to them, and he is explaining some of the things that he does and how he does it and his methods that he uses. And so when you see that, "and this I do," it's by way of explanation. But then he says this, "and this I do for the gospel's sake." For the gospel's sake, we see not only how he does, but we see why he does what he does. "This I do for the gospel's sake." This is why Paul operates the way that he operates. I noticed this, I got to thinking about that little word "sake" there in verse number 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake." That word "sake," it means "for the purpose of." Now, if we say, "I'm going to open the window for the sake of air," we want it for the purpose of getting some air in and air circulating. Or we might read a book for the sake of knowledge. We want to gain the knowledge that that book has for us. That's the purpose of reading that book. And Paul is telling us here, for the gospel's sake, Paul is saying, "I live the way I live. I conduct myself the way I do for the gospel's sake." And I got to thinking about this as I begin to study this passage of Scripture. What would I do, or what do I do for the gospel's sake? Paul's whole life was centered around the gospel. And so when he wrote to the Corinthians, he could say, in explaining how he was doing and what he was doing, he could say why he was doing that was simply for the gospel's sake. And I want to try to preach this morning just on that simple subject, for the gospel's sake. And I want to point out some things out of this passage of Scripture about Paul and what he means by that, what it would mean that he would live his life and do these things for the gospel's sake. First of all, in verse number 19, we'll go back there, we see his service. Now, it's interesting what he says. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, there's two interesting things that we learn in verse number 19. First of all, we learn about his freedom. I would say his valuable freedom. Freedom is a wonderful thing. It is a valuable thing. Liberty is something that we prize and we're thankful for. And he talks first of all about that. "Though I be free from all men." But we also find out in verse number 19 about his voluntary service. He says, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." So there's two extremes here. He talks about his freedom, first of all. But on the other hand, he says, "I've made myself servant unto all." Now, Paul valued his freedom, that he was actually a free man. And if we had time, we could look at all of this chapter. He begins by, in chapter 9, verse 1, about talking about his freedom. He said in chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" He was talking about being a free man in a day. If we were to go back to Bible times, you would find that probably the majority of people were slaves of some kind. They were servants. They were slaves. And that's the word that he uses here when he uses the word "servant unto all." It is actually the word "bond slave." To be a slave unto all men is what Paul is saying here. Now, he valued his freedom. He preached about his freedom. He told other people that he was, "Hey, let me tell you something. I'm not a slave. I'm a free man." Do you remember when Paul was arrested over there in Acts chapter number 22, and they begin to put him in bonds, and the centurion there, he informed that man that he was a Roman citizen and it was against the law for him to be put into bonds. And Acts chapter number 22 and verse 28, "The chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.'" He was telling Paul that he had paid to be a free man. And Paul told him, he said, "But I was freeborn. He was saying, I've never been a slave. I've been a free man all of my life. So Paul valued and he knew what it was to be a free man. But he says here in this verse, I made myself servant. I made myself a slave to all men. Now, why would a free man want to become a servant? That's what he says. I'm free from all men, but yet on the other hand, I'm servant unto all men. Why would a free man want to be a slave? Well, let's read these verses again. Verse 19, he said this, that I might gain the more. Look at verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as them that are under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. He said, and then there's a parenthesis, but look after that, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What is he talking about there? To gain the more. That some might be saved. He's talking about souls. He's made a servant to all men for the gospel's sake, so that people could, like him, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, especially in America, we make a big deal out of our freedom, and we ought to. It's wonderful to be free. I'm thankful to be free. And so there's nothing wrong with being thankful for our freedoms. But many times our attitude is this: I'll do what I want, when I want, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, you can live that way if you want to. We say this a lot of times: it's a free country. People can do what they want to do. But if you live that way, if that's your attitude, you will never be like Paul, who lived the way that he lived, that he might gain the more, that he might see souls saved. He had made himself a servant unto all. It wasn't because he had to, but it was very, very important. It's very important what he was doing. I was listening to the radio this morning, and Brother David Ward, pastor over at Westview, he was preaching on there, and his voice was giving him a terrible time. He was just barely getting along in the message that he was trying to preach on the radio. And I told Kim, I said, why is it that you never hear a politician like that? You ever heard the president get up there and just barely get through a speech, or Speaker of the House or some governor? I've never heard any of them that even sound so much as if they've got a cold. You know why that is? Sometimes the preacher will get up, he just barely is able to get out the message. Do you know why that is? The preacher's got a real important message. The rest of them, it can wait till they get better. There's no use for them to suffer. They weren't going to say much of anything anyway. But the message that we have is of utmost importance. That some might be gained. That some might be saved. He said, I've made myself servant unto all. I've sacrificed. I've dedicated. I've gone without. You study about the life of Paul. He'd been beaten. He'd been arrested. All of these things. Why would a free man willingly submit to all that? That he might gain the more. That he might gain the more. He realized how important souls were. That is his service. Second of all, there is his strategy. Look in verse number 20, what Paul said. He said, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. We find here the strategy of the Apostle Paul. Now, when he says, I made all things to all men, he's not talking about his morality. He's not talking about, I just do anything that needs to be done in order to reach men. He's talking about his methods. He is talking about his methods. This was his strategy. And if you know about the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew. He was born a Jew. And when he was among the Jews, he used his Jewishness to reach the Jews. He could talk to the Jewish people on their level. And when he went and he preached to the Jews, he talked to them about Jehovah God. They would understand that. He talked to them about the law of God, the commandments. He talked to them about Moses. He talked to them about the sacrifices and even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. They would understand all of that because they were Jews. And Paul could reach the Jews because he was a Jew. But when he went to the Gentiles, to them that are without law. Now, I don't think there's anybody here today, and we have some visitors, so I don't know. But most of us, most of the time, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. We're that crowd without the law. When Paul went to the Gentiles, if you study in Acts chapter number 14, we're not going to go over there, but he was in a place called Lystra. And he healed a man that was crippled. And these Gentiles, they thought that it was Jupiter and Mercury, that was the false gods which they worshiped. They thought Jupiter and Mercury had come down and that the gods were among them, and they began to gather together. They were going to make a sacrifice unto those false gods. And Paul, he stopped them. He constrained them. Now, he didn't preach to those Gentiles about the law of Moses or the tabernacle, but he talked to them about the living God. He said, we are men just like you. He said, but let me tell you about the living God that gave rain from heaven and gave us food and joy and gladness in our hearts. Let me tell you about the Creator, what He's done. He went to them on their level, what they could understand. They didn't understand what the Jews did, but they understood about a living God. They understood as they looked around that somebody made all this around us, and they understood that somebody gave the rain and made the crops to grow and even gave them joy and gladness in their lives. Where'd that come from? That's what Paul said to them. That's how he appealed to them without the law. He got down on their level. That was his strategy to win people to the Lord. Do you know the best person to reach any group you want to mention? Let's say we want to reach the soldier. Do you know the best person to reach the soldier is another soldier? Or a veteran, somebody that can come alongside and say, I've been there, I know what it's like, I know what you're going through. Do you know the best person to reach the law enforcement community? Brother Jason and Brother Bradley. That's why they have a ministry trying to reach out to those that they serve with and work with. They understand one another. If I went over there and tried to start a ministry or be a chaplain, you know, it would be hard for me because I'm not in law enforcement, but they can relate. You know who can win a nurse? Another nurse. Do you know who can win a housewife? Another housewife. But just any group that you want to mention, do you know who can reach an athlete? Do you know why there's so many ministries that reach out to athletes? Because athletes can relate to athletes. You got to get down on people's level where they are. I've said this many, many times. You just cannot fling the church doors open and ring the bell and expect people to flood in. No, you got to go get them, and you've got to go get them where they're at. And that's what Paul said. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I reached to them on their level. That was his strategy. There are people that you can reach that I'll never be able to reach because I'm a preacher. You know, sometimes that's a disadvantage. Sometimes when people find out you're the preacher, all of a sudden they clam up. Brother Melvin's experienced that in his life. All of a sudden, what they were talking about, they're not talking about anymore. And it's a disadvantage. Maybe they feel like they can't talk to you, but if you work with them, if you play with them, if you do business with somebody, they'll talk to you. See, a lot of times we leave all this up to the preachers. We leave all this up to the missionaries. But Paul wanted the Corinthians to see this truth I'm talking about in the Bible. Look back at verse 23. He said to the Corinthians, he said, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." But then look what he said. "That I might be partaker thereof with you." He said, this is not all up to me. I'm writing, I'm telling you these sayings that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's saying it's not just my responsibility, it's your responsibility as well. Let me tell you this, when God wanted to save man, do you know what he did? He became a man. He became like us. John 1 and 14, "And the Word," capital W-O-R-D, "was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory." The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. When God wanted to reach man, He became a man. Paul said, "When I wanted to reach the Jews, I became a Jew. When I wanted to reach those without the law, I was as without the law." If we could learn that and understand that, it would really help us in reaching people for the gospel's sake. That was his strategy. We find it in the Word of God. Number three, we find his situation. Now, I have skipped over this, but look in verse number 21, the parentheses there. When you find a parentheses in the Bible, it's to explain something. And so there's an explanation there. This is his situation that he finds himself in. In verse 21, he said, "Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." Now he's talking about to them, verse 21, "to them that are without law as without law." What was he saying? He didn't want them to get the impression that he had all of a sudden just went off the deep end morally and he had no regard for the law of God anymore or anything like that. What he's saying in the parentheses there is that he realized he's not under the Old Testament law anymore. Because Christ came and died upon the cross, we do not have to live under the Old Testament law. If we had to live under the law, we wouldn't be here today. The reason we wouldn't be here today is because we would have had to worship yesterday on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. But because of Calvary, we worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's the day that Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. We're not under the Old Testament law. We didn't have to bring a sacrifice to worship. We don't have to keep up with lambs without spot and pigeons and doves and all of these things. We don't have to bring. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have an altar, physical altar. We don't have these things. We're not under the law. Now, Paul realized he was not under the law anymore, but look what it says in parentheses. He said, "being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ." His situation was being, again, voluntarily under the law to Christ. Now, if you study this out in the Bible, the law of Christ has to do with how we treat one another. Now, if you are living under the law of God, under the Old Testament law, everything you do, you have to look at yourself. You have to be inwardly focused about everything you do, what you touch, what you don't touch, what day, the feast, the calendar, you got to observe all those things. You're constantly, "I'm watching myself," and we ought to watch ourselves. But under the Old Testament law, you had to live that way. But under the New Testament law, under the law of Christ, our look is outward. You know, James called it this. I think it's James chapter number 2. He called it the royal law, that ye love one another. When you live by the law of love, you don't have to walk around looking and say, oh, I want to make sure I don't touch that. I'll get defiled. When you can look out and you can operate by love, you're freed from having to look in all the time. You can look out at others and be motivated by love and go because of love and go where the law wouldn't let you go. The law of Christ will send you to go. You might have to go down into a ditch to get somebody, or you might have to go out into the world somewhere to witness to somebody, to bring somebody for the gospel's sake. The law of Christ has to do with how we treat one another. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we treat one another. John 15, 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Jesus said that. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The law of Christ is motivated by love. Loving one another. Look over, keep your place here, but look in 1 John chapter 2. I want to read some verses over there. Page 1322 in your Scofield Bible. 1 John chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says about the law of Christ over here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. Again, a new commandment. We're not talking about the old commandment. We're talking about a new commandment. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Do you know, this is what the Bible is saying. If you say you're a child of God but you hate your brother, the Bible says there's something wrong with that picture. If you say you're in the light and you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to love your brother. That is a new commandment. Look over in chapter 4, verse 21, what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 21. The Bible said, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Paul was not saying I'm without the law. He's saying I'm under the law of Christ, which is to love my brother, which is to bear one another's burdens. Look at 2 John. That's one page over. 2 John, verse number 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. This world is very sensitive to telling whether or not we're the real thing. Now, somebody out here, they may not know Genesis from Revelation, but they can tell if we're a big hypocrite. If we talk about God, but we also talk about how we don't like this person, we don't like that, boy, they pick up on it just like that. If we're not motivated, if we cannot love one another, now that's good in church. Where we start with this loving our brother, we better start right here among the people of God. And then if we break it down any further than that, we'd say, when you go out the door and get in the car, you better love that crowd you're riding down the road with. You know why it's hard to have a good worship service sometimes? Because you were fighting before you got here. Fussing. Being harsh one towards another. And then come into church like everything's wonderful and all right. And we wonder why it's cold. And they say, I didn't get anything out of it. Because you was fighting right down there at the stop sign. You was coming down Rock Crusher Hill just giving one another. You was fighting in the bathroom this morning. And then we come to church and wonder why it wasn't too good. Boy, if we're going to be anything for the Lord, we're going to have to be under the law of Christ, which is to love one another. Husbands and wives, parents and children, teenagers, tweenagers, them little ones running around, all that. We're going to have to love one another. Love one another. Honor one another. Respect one another. Paul said, I realize I'm not under the law, the Old Testament law. I'm under the law of Christ, which is to love my brother. And if we don't love our brethren for the gospel's sake, what if what I was fighting with my wife or a brother in the church, which I'm not fighting with anybody in the church, but is there anything you've ever heard anybody fight about or anything that they've ever fought about that's worth somebody dying and going to hell over? Surely to my goodness, we could get along in this world for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake, that the gospel be not hindered, that the Spirit of God would not be hindered and grieved. Paul said, I'm under the law of Christ. That's the law that I'm under. That was his situation for the gospel's sake. And without that love, we'll be fruitless. Because people know. And if they pick up that we hate our brother, or we're not what we say we are saying we are, then all of our message loses its power. Because it's hypocrisy. That was his situation. Look on down. There's his supreme desire. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's his desire in verse number 22. He said this, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. Now, I've got this underlined in my Bible. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul's not saying that he can save anybody. He's talking about working in cooperation with the gospel, that he might be a vessel that God could use for his honor and his glory, that some might be saved. He's talking about soul salvation, that some might be saved. Paul said in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire. What's our heart's desire? I mean, if you got a list, what would you like? What's your heart's desire? Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What I'm talking about this morning, Paul, it wasn't just a hobby that he picked up on the weekends. It wasn't something that he just was interested in when he was a young man and had a lot of energy and had a lot of zeal. It's not something that he picked up and practiced when he was an older man and didn't have anything better to do. This, his whole life, he lived for the gospel's sake, that some might be saved. Now, he realized not everybody was going to be saved. He would live that way just so some could be saved. Just so some. To me, that's not the majority. If you're talking about just some, that's a few. But he lived this way so that by all means save some is what the Bible said. He knew everybody would not get saved, but he knew that some would. He had a desire in his heart. And that was his supreme desire. Now I want to show you one last thing. Here, in beginning in verse number 24, this is his sports analogy. Now, I believe if Paul lived today, He would know who was playing in the Final Four. He said enough about sports and the sports of his day, wrestling, boxing, fighting, racing, running. He knew about all these things. He appreciated the effort of the athlete. And so he has a sports analogy beginning in verse number 24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." There's only one first place. "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now what's Paul talking about there? This is a sports analogy. Now if you can see what I'm getting ready to tell you in the Bible, it'll really help you understand the Bible. There's two truths that are taught all the way through the Bible. One is salvation by the pure grace of God. We had this morning during Sunday school, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All through the Bible you find that teaching. God saves men not because of what they've done, but because of what He's done. That's by grace. If you are being a good person and the Lord, it's not that the Lord comes along and you're pretty good and He gives you a little lift on over the edge. We're down in the ditch. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And He comes along and picks us up and cleans us up and saves us and sets our feet upon a solid rock. And you and I didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just the grace of God. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, and you find that taught all through the Bible. But then there's another truth that is taught all through the Bible, and this is the truth of rewards for service. But where people get mixed up, they start crossing those two over and thinking that you serve in order to be saved, and that is not the teaching of the Bible. You're saved by grace through faith. And because you're saved by grace through faith, you serve the Lord. And here's the good news. He'll reward you for it. He'll bless you for it in this life and in the life to come. Now these verses following, verse number 24 down through the end of the chapter, has to do with rewards for service. That's what he's talking about in this sports analogy that he has. Paul's example here that he's talking about, he is actually talking about what is the forerunner to the Olympic Games. He knew about the Greek Games. They have been around that long, for over 2,000 years. Then they were called the Greek Games. And only Greeks could play. It's not like today where they invite all the nations of the world. In the beginning, you had to prove that you were of Greek lineage in order to play in the games. That's what he's talking about when he's referring here in verse number 24 about running a race. Now, there's some things that I want to point out. First of all, he talks about their drive in verse number 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" That makes sense. Everybody that's running in the race, they're all running. That's simple. But then he said, "But one receiveth the prize." There's only one first place. And he said, "So run that ye may obtain." Let's talk about spiritual things. Run that ye may obtain. You're only going to get one shot at this life. What you do with it is really going to matter when we get to the end. Run that you may obtain. Their drive, he's talking about their goal that they have, is to win the race. And they train all year long. And they sacrifice and they dream and they're consumed with it. You ever seen those marathon runners on TV? Boy, you talk about, I mean, they're going to run 26 miles. Nobody ever said, I would like to look like one of them runners. They look malnutrition, bless their hearts. They look like they look like they could barely walk through Walmart. That's because they run and all they're carrying is bones and enough muscle to run 26 miles, just lungs and bones. They are dedicated to get to that point. It doesn't even look right. They can do it. But it takes a lot of dedication. That's what Paul's talking about. What we're talking about for the gospel's sake takes a lot of dedication. Their discipline. Next of all, their dreams in verse number 25. Or first their drive, then their discipline. Verse 25, he said, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that's the ones that really want to win, to become a master in their sport, is temperate in all things. They have to watch themselves. They have to be careful about everything. They have to be disciplined. You know, that's the same word that disciple comes from. Got to be disciplined. You got to discipline yourself. You got to watch your diet, your activities, your risk, everything. Where you're traveling, how late you stay up at night, and all these things. They are disciplined in what they do. And then he said in the last part of verse number 25, there's their dreams. He said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If you won the Greek games in Paul's day, you know what you got? You got a little crown made out of pine. And in a few days, it wilt away. They did it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, they did not do what they were doing. The prize was not to become a Greek citizen. They were already citizens. We're doing what we're doing, not that we might go to heaven when we die. Paul said in Philippians 3:20 that our conversation is already in heaven. That means our citizenship is already in heaven. That's settled. I'm not preaching today so that when I die I might go to heaven. That's already been settled. So Paul is saying they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Talking about rewards in heaven, rewards that will never pass away. That is their, he's talking about their dreams that they have. Now look at verse 26 and 27, what he said, and I'm getting ready to close. He said, I therefore so run. He's making a comparison between the games athlete and his Christian life. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now Paul all of a sudden becomes a fighter. He's been talking about a marathon runner. Now he's become a fighter. And he said, the kind of fighter that I want to be, not one that beateth the air. You ever seen these? I watched a little bit of this. What's the new thing? It's not boxing anymore. MMA, mixed martial arts, they beat the stuffing out of each other. I mean, you ought to, boxing is bad enough, but boy, when they fight, you're sitting there like, oh. I mean, but you let one of them big fellas get tired, and all of a sudden he loses all that. He looked really cool before he started. Then he is so tired and he's swinging and he's missing. Boy, that takes a lot of effort to swing and miss and swing and miss. And then the little fella, I'm pulling for the little fella, and he just jumps on that big fella and he beats him up. That other fella, he's big. You thought he's going to win, but he started swinging and missing and beating the air and expended all of his energy for nothing. I don't want to expend all of my energy for nothing. Now I'm talking about the Christian life again. I don't want to go through life beating the air and doing things that aren't going to amount to anything in eternity. Paul said, I'm not fighting that way. Not uncertainly. I'm not beating the air. He said in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. We live in a day where most of the time our bodies rule us. Paul said, I rule over my body. I keep it in subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not saying I'm afraid I'll lose my salvation. He's saying I don't want to live and waste my life so that when I get to the end, I find out that I'm a castaway, which means that he would basically, from the games at least, be counted at the end disqualified, disapproved. You put in all that effort, you put in all that training, you put in all that expense, and you get to the end disqualified. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about rewards. I want to live my life in such a way. And we've all seen people. We've all seen people. They get in there. I'm excited. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do this and do that. And then after a while, they've fallen by the wayside. I don't want to live my life like that. I don't want to live my life and be like Pete Rose. When I was a little boy, I used to love to watch Pete Rose play baseball. He was a little guy. They called him Charlie Hustle. Man, he'd get on base. He'd steal. I loved to watch him. But you know, when he got older, he gambled on a baseball team. And they took away his shot of getting in the Hall of Fame. Even today, people say, oh, give him a break. Reinstate Pete Rose. Look at him compared to the rest of these fellas and what they're doing. But they won't budge an inch on that. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? You talk about the home run king. Most people think of Hank Aaron. You might think of Babe Ruth. But who really technically is ahead is Barry Bonds. But it's a great big black smirch on the record because he's doing steroids. You talk about Hank Aaron, he's loved, he's honored. Every year they celebrate when he broke the home run record. Barry Bonds will never be loved like that. He'll never be talked about. He'll never be dear to people's hearts because he cheated. Because he cheated. Mark McGwire, same thing. Some of you don't keep up with baseball. Like, who's he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. Just stay in the Bible, preacher. I don't know what you're talking about. You see what I'm saying? If you get something by cheating, Paul said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to make everything count for the Lord, for the gospel's sake. I close with this, going back to verse 23. He said, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's not just for the preacher. He said, this is for you. Why? That by all means some might be saved. It's very, very important. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.